Good morning, One Turner Church family. Welcome to those of you who are joining us. If you've joined us previously, welcome back. If you're here for the first time, welcome. And that extends to those of you who are worshiping with us here as well. I want to thank you to all the ladies, all the kids who have helped with breakfast this morning. The problem with having breakfast at church is that you tend to eat too much, and that's no good because you don't have to teach Sabbath school and then preach. If you missed our annual Father's Day breakfast this morning, it's all right. No worries. I ate your share. But as the year progresses, we are starting to come back to church with a number of these things. The prayer up the front, after church, and we want to kind of relaunch in some way. So October 13th, we're going to have our business meeting, and there's going to be a few things moving forward. As we return more and more to COVID normal, I assume our immune systems will start to build up again. We had to cancel the young adults at our house on Wednesday, our church rather, and the youth, because everyone else was sick. We weren't, so go us, honey. But we're going to have more things. Some of us are traveling a little bit more. In case you missed the announcements, Dan and the family are on leave from September 12th. They're traveling up to Queensland. What we didn't mention also is that Wendy will be on leave around that time as well. Wendy is our other pastor. She starts September 13th to 23rd. Nadia and I, we have our leave planned for November. We're away for a whole month. So in the US and Sydney, this trip that we have been saving up for. So that's more of that to come, but I want to get into our message for today. It is Father's Day. The context of our message is Father's Day, but we are also continuing on this God Is series. Thank you, Jamie, for the prayer. I have this habit. It really is that more than anything else. I've said it for the last 6 years now, for the last 11 years in ministry, actually. I'm going to kneel, and feel free to stay seated as I pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you for this opportunity and this blessing, and indeed, Lord, this privilege to come before you in prayer, to come before you to open the Word of God. And Lord, my prayer remains the same, that you will hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. Lord, even as we open your word, may it not just open our minds, but our hearts as well. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen. Now, Wendy started off with our series, and we've kind of called it a series. In actual fact, it's probably more of a theme with our, let's call it a series. Let's just go with that. Wendy started off with God is for us last week. So breaking down the concepts of for and what it means, what love means, and a whole bunch of other things, ending with a beautiful song, which I will not attempt to sing today. But today, and more specifically next week, I want to continue on this trajectory. So the message today, as you can see, is titled, God is with us. It is Father's Day weekend, and that is the context that we'll be sharing our sermon today. So I want to start by wishing a happy Father's Day to all the fathers, grandfathers, uncles, father figures out there. You know, in many ways, a Father's Day message, a Father's Day service is similar to Mother's Day. Not that traditionally we have breakfast for both, that's true. But it's similar in a sense that a Father's Day message and a Mother's Day message is both very easy and very difficult to preach at the same time. And here's why. For someone like me, who has a loving father, who by no means perfect, he'll be the first to tell you that, but a father who would give everything and anything for me, a father that loves me unconditionally, my dad, you know, if I asked, he will do, sometimes even at his own expense. And not only that, he's a father who would always point me back to God. So if I want to preach a sermon about honoring fathers, that's easy. But that's not the case for a lot of us here, because not all of us have the same experience as I have had. Many have the opposite of my father, perhaps an unloving father, an abusive father, or maybe a father who was never there. Or a father who has been lost unfairly and too soon through sickness and death or tragedy. So in that sense, when I talk about preaching a Father's Day message, how do you reconcile that? How do you reconcile the commandment of honoring your father? I'm looking at your face and see, like, that's a really cheerful way to start your sermon, Yoshi. It gets better, but I want to start by acknowledging two very important things, okay? Two very important things. Firstly, I want to recognize that we do live in a sinful, unfair, a painful world. We don't understand everything that happens, why people do certain things, why some fathers do things, and why some fathers do other things. I want to acknowledge that. That's the world we live in. The second thing I also want to acknowledge is that I want to remind some of us to be grateful to our fathers, that this weekend is to celebrate our fathers. Don't take him for granted. Not everyone has a good father, but for those of us that do, let's remember to celebrate that. Now, on a more general note, we're going to take a different trajectory now, right? Fathers are built differently than mothers. They're their own species, I was once told. I'm going to just change the direction of the sermon entirely, and I'm going to show you a video which some of you will absolutely hate. Some of you will go, why is Yoshi showing this? This is not one of his finer sermon illustrations in any way, shape, or form. There's a reason for that. Just bear with me for the next 2 minutes as you watch this video, okay? Some of you are like, that's just ridiculous. That's just annoying. That's just silly. Just bear with me. There's a point to that. There's a link for those of you who are watching online or watching a bit later. There's a link to the video description below, so all credits to them. So have a look at this video and probably hate it. Here we go.
I walked into the kitchen yesterday and I said to my dad, hey, I'm hungry. And my dad said, hi, hungry, I'm dad.
Well, we were having dinner and dad spilled his peas on the table. He looked right at me and said, oh no, I have just peed on the table.
Dad asked me, have you heard about the new movie, Constipation? I was all like, what? No. And he said, it never came out. Who even calls a movie constipation?
My dad and I were going past the aquarium. He said to me, how many tickles does it take to make an octopus laugh? And he said, 10 tickles. Like, what? Oh, tentacles. Hey Dad, can you make me a sandwich?
And what did Dad say?
Abracadabra, you are a sandwich. I guess I am a sandwich.
Someone just got that last joke. Get it? Make me a sandwich? You are now a sandwich. Okay, some of you think that is probably the worst video illustration you have ever shown. What has this got to do with anything other than just an excuse for you to... Colin, are you writing those jokes down? No, you're not. Okay, you're just checking. Okay, cool. Some of you are like, I'm going to write some of these jokes down. Nick has probably a whole bunch of them in the back of your hand, don't you, Nick? Probably wasn't the best illustration I could find. But I thought it would be sort of a segue into this verse in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. The Bible says this, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now, to be clear, I cannot in good clear conscience say that exasperation does not exclude telling dad jokes. So that's, you guys figure it out, okay? You guys work out what that means. But on a serious note, this is a strong command to fathers out there. It's a challenge. But the entire context of this verse is found in a reciprocal relationship found in the described in the previous three verses. Let's read the three verses before this. The Bible says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." See, when it comes to human relationships in the Bible, it usually is reciprocal. You have to have both ways going. And in this case, children are called to obey and honor. Fathers, parents have their roles as well. It's a two-way street. It's the same for marriage. And during biblical times when there was a master-slave or master-servant relationship, it was also two ways for both. However, the problem when you have two human beings, two flawed human beings in a relationship, there was always going to be problems because God knew how selfish we could be. So God puts together this plan to teach us, right? He did something that must have blown the angels' minds at that time when the plan was first revealed. The plan was fulfilled according to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. The Bible says this, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. It's like, whoa, human beings, God with us. Now, in some ways, that's just mind-blowing, groundbreaking. But in other ways, it really shouldn't blow their minds because right up to then, God had always been with them. So while God with us is in, I guess, the Jewish perspective, so far removed, as far as we're concerned, God was always with them. In fact, Jesus, the example of Jesus makes this clear. He was there, but it was them that couldn't see God being with them. So the question isn't so much, is God with us? Because he always is. The question, I guess, is, are we with God? Do we recognize that? For the rest of our time today, it's going to be a shorter and a simpler message. I'm going to share just 2 points on this theme of God with us. Just 2 points. There are many, many lessons that we can draw out today from this theme itself, but there are just 2. So my plan initially was to stay in the Gospels, and there are certainly many themes, many illustrations of God being the Father, the fact that he is with us. But I decided to go back to the Old Testament to a familiar story. This is one of my favorite stories. I've preached at least 1 or 2 sermons from very different perspectives, different angles before, and probably about 3 or 4 years ago now. It's a story of someone who knew God was with him, but he didn't know at the same time. It's a story that's familiar to us if we are keen students of the Bible who just love studying the Old Testament and miracles and prophets, and this name will be familiar, it's Elijah. So, we're going to look at Elijah's journey, specifically reading from 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll start with verse 15. The Bible says this, "Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Verse 18, I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the bales. I'm going to stop for a moment. Just take a step back and set the scene up for you right here. There is a drought in the land, and things are not going well for Israel, for Ahab, for all of that at all. So Elijah is the spokesperson for God because he knew that God was with him. He had just had a wonderful, incredible experience with this widow just the chapter before. So Elijah goes up to Baal and he says, yep, God is with me. And he says this, he's like, hey, you are calling me trouble? No, the trouble lies with you. You are the one who have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. So Elijah's like, God is with me. He's going to deliver me. It's not a problem. He has no fear. He gives it straight to like how it is to Ahab. In verse 19, he says this, now summon the people from all over Israel to meet on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Verse 21 of 1 Kings 18. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. So we have this showdown, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, and Elijah comes before them and says, things are about to go down. This is going to happen. Now, if there ever was a time that Elijah needed to know that God was with him, it was now. And somebody once said, I don't know who said it, I've heard it repeated many times, you and God is a majority. And when you are with God, that's a majority, right? So Elijah lays down the challenge in verse 23. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Verse 24, then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people say, what you say is good. Now, this is the stuff of the ages, right? Imagine, you know, if this happened now, Netflix would be doing a 12-part documentary series on it and then resell it for seasons 2, 3, 5, and 6, you know. And so you have this wonderful, incredible thing about to happen. Elijah is like, well, you may start first. And so the whole morning, the prophets of Baal, 450 people just screaming, singing, shouting, and just trying to call fire down from heaven during this drought. What happens? The answer is nothing. Nothing happens. A lot of you are familiar with the story. Elijah was so confident that God was with him that he says this. He says this in verse 27. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. Now, those are the words of someone who was confident that God was with him. It's like, as you read the rest of the passage, we won't read through it. The day is almost over, and Elijah is like, can I go now? And so in verse 30, the Bible says this, then Elijah said to all the people, come here. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. So let me summarize the rest of the story, right? He takes 12 stones, each representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He rebuilds this altar. He gets a trench dug around that. And then he does something that must have made everyone else go, what? He says, take 4 jars of water, okay, fill them up, and pour it over this whole thing, this whole sacrifice thing, so that the whole thing is just not just damp, but wet. It's quite hard to start a fire when something is damp, right? So I'm like, how would you know, Yoshi? I Googled. But That wasn't all. Elijah then says, do it 3 more times. Why not? So they poured the water to the point where the trenches were filled. He does it 3 more times. And then he says this prayer in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 to 37. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Elijah gives basically a stark reminder. God is with you. He never left you. It's you that kind of stepped away. So he's going to provide this mountaintop experience to bring you back. And then this happens in verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Now this, for all intents and purposes, is what we call a mountaintop experience, spiritually and literally. If there ever was a time, if there ever was any certainty for Elijah that God was with him, this was it. I said there were two things I want you to take away from our message for today. Now, the first is simply this. God is with us at our mountaintop experiences. Don't forget that. God is with us at our mountaintop experiences. It's easy to forget because it's been a little while since we've gone to a big camp where a nice speaker comes and just lifts us up. It's been a while, perhaps, where something dramatic has happened, a baptism story, a miracle that has happened. But even as I'm speaking right now, many of you here are going, I remember that mountaintop experience. I remember that time that God was with me and He showed up in an incredible way. He provided for me. You think, how does that link to fathers? It's easy. You see, fathers are usually seen as providers, generally speaking, right? And mountaintop experiences generally provide some sort of solution or some sort of experience that is very hard to ignore. It's often tangible. God the Father provides much more so than any human father could ever provide. He's with us, providing for us through mountaintop experiences, leading us, making a way out for us, things that seem to go incredibly well for us. That's God the provider when He is with us, mountaintop experiences. However, that's not all. God isn't just there to provide. I remember one young person said to me, my only experience is big camp, which is fantastic. I love big camp. I love the spiritual aspect of big camp, not the setting up of tents as pastors and all those things, right? I'm just being real. Sorry, Craig and Graham, if you're watching online. The setting up the tents, it breaks my back. Shani, you can tell that to the conference, that's fine. But the mountaintop experience is fantastic. It speaks of God as the provider showing up there. However, if God, all He did was just provide and did nothing else, He wouldn't be God. You know what He would be? He would be a cosmic Santa Claus or a vending machine where He's only there to cater to our every whim and fancy when it feels good. At the risk of digging up difficult and maybe painful memories for some of us, have you had a father who all he did was just provide and did nothing else? Sometimes men have this picture, though not a totally incorrect one, where their only job is to put food on the table. Don't get me wrong, it's a very, very important job. And I'm not questioning love here, okay? Don't get me wrong. But putting food on the table is probably not the only job. Some of you may be thinking, Yoshi, you have a lot of gall saying this, not as a father yourself. Well, may I suggest to you that sometimes being there for a birthday, a graduation, a sports event, or just being there, sometimes that can be just as important. See, Elijah, at this point in time, I feel like has a somewhat incomplete picture of God. Only God with me as a provider, delivering. That's important. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't do that. But Elijah's picture needs to be completed in this second point, which I'm about to share with you, in what I think is probably one of the most baffling turn of events in probably the shortest amount of time possible. This happened. Reading from 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, the Bible says this. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Now pause right there. If I had just called fire down from heaven and somebody threatened me, I'd be like, bring it on. I mean, it's just one woman, right? I'm going to move on before I make a comment about that. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Now, some of you who are familiar with this passage, and I've talked about this before, it just baffles me. How can you go from literally that mountaintop experience where God literally showed up in the most incredible way and then just go, "God, kill me now"? He went from, "God is with me, bring it on," to, "God, kill me now." Now, someone might say, well, Jezebel, who threatened to kill Elijah, must have been really scary. Okay, I'm just going to say what was on my mind earlier. How scary can one woman be? Somebody said mortally. I'm not looking at Nick or Carolee right now. Some of you are thinking this. Let me verbalize it for you, okay? I'm just going to verbalize what some of you are thinking. How scary can a woman be? Yoshi, you haven't met my mother-in-law. How many of you are thinking that? Don't put your hand up. Okay, jokes done. Let's move forward, okay? So, I'm going to get into so much trouble after the sermon. On a very serious note, okay, Elijah has gone from God is with me, mountaintop experience, to kill me now. How do you think God felt at this point in time? He's just delivered in a mighty way. In fact, I'm going to ask a question that will apply to only some of you, especially to you fathers, and not all of us can relate. I want you to kind of understand very imperfectly how God must have felt and how you would have felt. Let me ask you this question, maybe especially to the fathers. If your child, and I don't care, and this applies to mothers, I guess, if your child, your grandchild, is terribly sick and is suffering as in pain, it's crying out, how many of you would, in a heartbeat, without hesitation, swap places with him or her if you could? If you truly loved your child, what hurts you the most isn't what hurts you the most. It's what's hurting the ones you love the most. Because if you truly love your child, and unfortunately, there are some fathers who don't, but if you truly did, I have no doubt in my mind you will be willing to trade places with him, with her, in a heartbeat. My father would. And if I elaborate more, I will cry. But knowing what I know of God, I can't imagine how hard this must have been. The rest of the story is actually quite incredible. I preached about this part of the segment before. I remember when God asked Elijah, "What are you doing here?" But what I hadn't mentioned previously was that God was with him all the way. From the angel appearing to him, giving him food, to meeting him in a still small voice, God was always with him. I said the first point is that God is with us through our mountaintop experience, providing for us. Let me get to the second as we read 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 to 12. Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. But after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." You know, I find it fascinating that God didn't choose to come again in wind, earthquake, or fire like he did the first time. Not just as provider, but he chose to come in a still small voice through Elijah's most difficult time, of his own doing, no less. God could have just struck Jezebel down and did all these incredible, amazing things and just another mountaintop experience. There's a time and place for that, but for Elijah, after all this time, including 40 days of running away from God, God needed to be with him in this still, small voice. I'm going to wrap up now two things from our message today. The first one is this: God is with us in our mountaintop experience as a provider. God is with us, and we can count on him to come through and do incredible things for us to make us feel like we're on top of the world. But God is also with us in our lowest valleys as a comforter. We can count on him to come through and carry us through our most difficult times. You see, if he was just one and all he did was just provide, provide, and provide, now that's great. But the relationship will be lacking and incomplete, not unlike a father who just worked, 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 and put food on the table and did nothing else. That's important. But if you had God who would just be there all the time, you know, not unlike a father who was just there for every birthday but never provided, the relationship would also be incomplete and lacking. And here we have the perfect representation of the Father in just this story, these two points. A God who is a provider, he will deliver, he will do incredible things for you, and a God who is with us as a comforter. And unlike our human fathers who try as they may in their limited capacity sometimes to do what is right and what is best, unlike human fathers, God never gets it wrong. God never gets it wrong. As I invite the praise and worship team to come up, even as we remember and celebrate our fathers, our grandfathers, our father figures in our lives, and we should, and remember, we should celebrate them. Remember that they don't get it right all the time, and that's okay. But there is one Heavenly Father who is provider, who is comforter, and I haven't even scratched the surface of what it means when God is with us. The one Father who is perfect, the one who loves us in a way that is always, always for our own good. So let us sing to our Heavenly Father, our good, good Father who loves us because of who He is, in spite of who we are. Let's stand as we sing.